there any Christmas?
Yes.
Do you know what you're getting for Christmas?
Yes.
All the lads said, yes, socks. More socks. You know, when I was a child, my dad, every year we used to get my dad the same present. My dad was a smoker, you know. And every year we'd get him the same present. We'd get him socks and cigars. A box of cigars and socks. Because he was a smoker, you know. He did cigars for socks. So then the following year we got him, guess what? Socks and cigars. And this started when I was about maybe 4 or 5 and carried on. And then the next year we got him socks and cigars, right? So this kept going. Year 5, socks and cigars. 6, socks, cigars. It carried on until I was about 14. And on the Christmas of my 14th year, my dad came down the stairs and he opened his surprise. And guess what was in the surprise? Socks and cigars. And my dad, exasperated as he was, looked at me and said, in all the years you've known me, have you ever once seen me smoke a cigar? I've never once in my life smoked a cigar. What are you getting me cigars for? My poor father, he needed healing, he needed recovery after that moment. And he didn't say it as nicely as I'm saying, I can tell you that. I just want to make one small observation about the Filipino brothers and sisters there celebrating anniversaries. It was just something I noticed. Maybe it's a spiritual thing, but I noticed that when you kissed each other, Brian and Jenny, and when you kissed each other, Bong and me in particular, it was more evident that the guys pulled back before the girls. The guys seemed to be up for it, you know what I'm saying? They were well up for it. And the lads kind of went, a kiss from me mother. One of those kind of kisses. Brothers, can I just tell you, anytime she's hanging around, stick with it.
Amen.
Can I get an amen? Because someday, no. I want to talk to you this morning about a Christmas story. Isn't that right? At Christmas, the time of the year, we're going to look at Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. A Christmas story, but I want to look at it from a slightly different angle. You see, the story of Christmas in the Bible, the story that we treat as a Christmas story, is not all tinsel and fluff and nice things. Sometimes there's some serious things in there that happen as well. Some things that we can learn for our own lives as we live our lives the other 365 days of the year. Can I get an amen?
Yeah.
Now, does anybody here remember a band called The Specials? From early 1980s, me, Tom, and Paddy. That's 3 of us remember a band called The Specials. Well, they were what they call a ska band. Has anybody ever heard of ska music? Yes, there's a few more people have heard of ska music. Well, they had this song, right? And it was called Too Much Too Young. And the song went like this. You done too much too young. Now you're married with a kid when you should be having fun with me. Oh, we don't want to be free. So the song would actually go like this. You've done too much too long. Yeah, you're married with a kid when you should be having fun with me. Oh, we don't want to be free. You've done too much too young. You're married with a kid when you should be having fun with me. Oh, we don't want to be free. My misspent childhood, sweat in a bog, in the Sacred Heart School outside in the back Douglas Road. Too much, too young. You see, the age of maturity has risen since I was a kid. You see, when I was a child, every child had chores and responsibilities. Is there any children here in the room? You put your hand up if you're a child. No, you're about 43. No, you're not a child. Maya, do you have any chores and responsibilities at home? Oh, come on up here. Come on up here. Come on. This is the model child. Will you give it up for Maya Fitzgerald? So, Maya, what responsibilities and chores do you have to do at home? Tell the truth.
Well, I have to, like, fold the socks and stuff.
Your dad loves you. I'll get to that. Fold the socks. What else do you have to do, Maya?
Well, I have to, like, change my bedclothes, but that's, like, my responsibility.
Yeah. All right, let's give it up for Maya. That's a girl who knows how to do responsibility. You see, I have 3 sons, but they were all born with a genetic problem. Responsibility intolerance. It's just a weakness that they had. They weren't able to do chores. When you ask them to do something, they would have just an allergic reaction. We need to keep an EpiPen around the house, yeah? Yeah, will you go up and wash the windows and cut the grass? Quick, get the EpiPen, he's having a panic attack. They were just intolerant, they weren't able to do it. But we trained them. Oh boy, did we train them. But people mature later now than they did when I was young. So when I got married at 23. So I was snatched from the cradle at 23 years of age. And you know, when I talk to my own boys about being married at 23, they just think that that's shocking that anyone would marry at 23. What did you know what you wanted out of life? I didn't know what I wanted out of life. I was a Christian. I wanted to follow the Lord. But I remember before I got married, I was a free spirit, and I mean a waster, that's loosely translated as a free spirit. I would take responsibility for nothing, I was just having a good time, and I was going out with my wife, what would be my wife Elma, and one night we were walking along in Bishopstown, she's from Bishopstown, I married up. So we're walking along in Bishopstown, and I said to her, darling, Elma, I'm going to have to be straight with you, I want you to know that I'm a free spirit. I am never going to be borrowing money to buy a house. Like, I just want to be free to do my own thing. And do you know what she said to me? She said, I'll take you whatever way you are. She meant it. She's nice, though. She is nice. Why should Beauty and the Beast? But so then we got married, and I kid you not, I woke up the morning after I got married and said, right, I have to buy a house. I need to buy a house. Suddenly I was responsible. Suddenly I had a wife and I wanted to buy a house. And I didn't care if they gave me a 100-year mortgage. I would have taken it. But I had to get responsible. I had to get a decent job. Never had a decent job up to that point. But I suddenly needed a decent job. It was taking on a responsibility that made me mature. And yet the modern generation, and I have passed this person, so many of them are running away from responsibility. And therefore they never mature. Then, brothers and sisters, can I just say this to you? For your children, for yourselves, take on as much responsibility as you can, because it will make a man or a woman of you. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
So we're going to look at the story of somebody who was too young. Too much too young. We're talking about Mary, of course, and we're going to be looking at Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. Now, last week I was talking, the message I spoke last Sunday was called The Long Wait. And it was looking at the long wait of the Israelites for their Messiah, 1,440 years from the time when Moses prophesied after they left Egypt. 430 years since they had heard a prophet. The prophet Malachi was the last prophet. And after that, we looked at Elizabeth and Zechariah, who themselves were waiting over 40 years to have a child, if you look at the background of the story. And we looked at this particular passage, and we were looking at this. There's something important to pay attention to here. In the time of Herod, the king of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah. Zechariah, his name simply means, does anybody know what Zechariah means? God remembers. You weren't listening last week, were you? Don't remember that either. God remembers, and says, belonged to a priestly division called Abijah. His wife, Elizabeth, was also a descendant of Aaron. Elizabeth means God's promise. Both of them were righteous in God's sight, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly, and we read this, but they were childless, because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and now they were both very old. It was too late for Elizabeth and Zechariah. They were too old. That's what they were told. That's even what Luke records, and he was a doctor at the time, so he knew what he was talking about. They were too old. It was too late. The prayers that they prayed had gone up in smoke. God hadn't heard their prayers. It was clear they were too old. And then suddenly, we read last week how an angel appears to Zechariah in the temple. And something interesting happens in that whole process. Because if you read the story of the Annunciation and the birth of John the Baptist, it's very much a story in the Old Testament. It's an Old Testament story. It parallels the story of the birth of Samson, who was born to a man called Manoah, and his wife, who's never named in the scripture, interestingly. But the birth of John the Baptist, almost as it were, is bringing down the curtain on the Old Testament story. Now, we are going into a new day. A new period of time is about to happen. The curtain is about to rise on a new period of time of God's favor. So if you will, we're in the same time as last week's story. We're in the same region. We're in the same country. We're dealing with the same people. We're dealing even with the same family. We're even dealing with the same angel Gabriel. But this is a different story. Will you stand with me? We're going to pray before we read God's word. Would you put a hand on your heart for a moment? Lord, you know the thoughts and the motivations of every heart inside in this hall, inside in this building, of everyone out in the street, Lord. But let's deal with those that are here, Lord, I pray. You know every motivation of our heart. You know every longing. You know every need. You know every pain. You know every struggle. You know every joy. Your word says that every heart has its own sorrows and no one can share its joy. Today, for those whose hearts are in sorrow, Lord, I pray you would pour your healing oil upon their hearts. For those, Lord, today who are rejoicing, may they overflow so that people around them, Lord, will say, what have you got that I don't have? Lord, I just pray that as we look at your word, your spirit will bring a clause, will bring a sentence, will bring a line of prophetic promise and land it right in our souls today, we pray. In Jesus' mighty name, and God's people say,
amen.
Amen. Amen.
Let's go to the story of the day. We're looking at a moment in time. In the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, Elizabeth is now pregnant with John the Baptist. God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. Before I go any further, I want to say this. If you were a New Testament Jew reading this story, having just read about what happened to Zechariah and Elizabeth at the temple, you would have had whiplash from the turn in your head and your experience from what happens here. The change in scenery, the change in setting, the change in circumstances couldn't have been any more different. So Zechariah is visited by the angel when he's in the temple with all of its pomp and ceremony, with all of its prayers and its rites and its robes, with all of the smells and all of the sounds and all of the ceremonial the sacrifices and all the ceremonial activity that took place inside there. It was known to be the place where the presence of God dwelled. It was called the navel of the world. It was right in the middle of the world to the Jewish perspective. This is exactly where you would expect God to move, amongst the great and the glorious and the good, amongst the sacred, amongst the priests, amongst the Levites. That's where you would have expected it. And then suddenly the narrative changes and points us in the direction of a place called Nazareth. It's not like the sacred stones of the temple. It's not this high and holy place. It's a humble home in a backwater village up the country from Nazareth, up the country from Jerusalem. The people in Jerusalem, the sophisticates who lived in Jerusalem, looked down their noses on the people of Nazareth. They thought that they were bumpkins and they thought that they were boggers. They thought they were country people, a bit uneducated, and they had funny accents, a bit like the people of Cork, I should imagine. Can anything good come out of Nazareth? Nathaniel said. Hallelujah. Can anything good come out of Cork?
Yes.
Amen.
Yes.
Can anything good come out of Cork?
Yes.
Amen.
She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Now, I find this interesting because if you consider what it means to be a descendant of a king, or the bloody history of people trying to take thrones and being descendants and ascendants of king. So here he is. He's a descendant of King David. But King David's throne is in ruins. His line is wrecked. The inheritance route in his line is finished. It's all over. There's now a despot sitting on the throne. So if you will, David's situation is ruined. And Joseph inherits the ruined heritage of David. But though the throne... And though the following lines of generations were in ruins, God's promise wasn't in ruins. God's promise was still going to be fulfilled. What he spoke through the prophet Samuel. You can see it yourself, 2 Samuel 7:16. He makes the promise to David. God says to him, I will give you descendants who will sit on your throne forever. Your throne will never end. We're about to read about the person who is really going to inherit. The rightful king is coming to his throne. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
So there is, there's the setting, there's the situation. You would not have expected this. Mary in particular had 3 things that were against her. She was poor, she was young, and she was female. When you go back right through the whole history of people in the Bible, who were visited by God and used by God, you will struggle to find someone who was poor, who was young, and who was female in that list. This was not the people among whom God would normally move. It's not the people that you would expect. But as I said last week, man looks on the outside, but God looks at the heart.
Amen.
And God's name was going to be honored through this woman. Gabriel appeared to her. And he said, "Greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. Like, what does this mean? Like, I go to pray. Like, you will go to pray tonight. Can I get an amen? You're going to go pray. Turn off the TV. Go and go pray for a while. You go to pray, and the angel Gabriel appears to you in your bedroom. And you go, "Isn't this lovely?" No, you don't. You go, "Ah!" That's what you do. That's if you're a human being. Is there anybody here who isn't human? Okay. We would all be confused. We would all be disturbed. And an angel appearing to us as we pray in our home and says, "Greetings, favored woman. Greetings, favored man. The Lord is with you." And you think to yourself, uh-oh. Because we think, oh, it's going to be all favor. Everything's going to be great. We think favor's going to be blessing. And I'm going to have the best of clothes. And I'm going to live in the best houses. And I'm going to drive the fastest car. And I'm going to be all over Instagram. Because the Bible doesn't say that the angel appeared to an Instagram influencer and model above in Nazareth. A poor, young woman, and an angel appears. There's no history behind this story. There's no precedent behind this story. It's a one-off. Just take a wild guess. Take a wild guess. But the first thing the angel said to her was, go on, take a wild guess.
Don't be afraid.
Thank you, Tom. One person. Don't be afraid, Mary. I wonder why, because Mary's... What does this mean? An angel has appeared to her. It's the angel Gabriel. We're not talking about your common garden angel here. We're talking about one of the series, the top angels appears to her. Don't be afraid, he says, because you have found favor with God. What kind of favor could this possibly be? What has Mary been chosen for? What is this favor? It's very unique. It's without biblical precedent. What is going on here? You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great, hallelujah. And he will be called the Son of the Most High. Look at the next line. She's about to marry a man called David, or a man called Joseph, who is a descendant of David. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end. A reiteration of the promise that was made through Samuel to David. There's the reiteration of the promise. She's about to marry a man who's a descendant of Joseph, whose descendants are in ruins, whose heritage is in ruins, whose throne is in ruins, and the angel says to her, "You're going to give birth to a son, and he is going to inherit the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end." Wow. You're going to have a baby, Mary. And Mary thinks to herself, "I'm not even married. How am I going to have a baby?" We'll come back to that in a second. You see, I know you like a map. Do you like a map? I'm not telling you a map. You got a map today. You got a map for you today. You already have to get the song and the map. Stay tuned, okay? So here's the map of the world at night. I love this. It's one of my favorite maps. It's an image of the world at night, and you can see all the lights shining in all the various places, particularly in the high population centers, and particularly where there's a lot of energy and a lot of development and a lot of money. And you can see how the dark areas where there isn't a lot of people, money, energy, or development. But you see, of all the people in all the world, God has always been doing something. He's always been sifting, because God is the God of the specific. He was sifting all the time. In fact, he sifts so much that out of all the population at the time of Abraham, he picks Abraham. And he says, "Abraham, you are going to have more descendants than stars in the sky. You won't be able to count them." And Abraham says, "Yeah, right. We will come back to that another day." But this is the reality. Out of all peoples, he chooses one people. Out of all nations, he chooses one nation. Out of all the places, he chooses one place. Out of all women, one woman. Out of all men, one man. Out of all time, one time. God has sifted down to this fine point. He's come right down to this fine point. He has chosen one people, one nation, one place, one woman, one man, one time. But you know something? He has also chosen you.
Amen.
You too are chosen.
Hallelujah.
And you know something? You weren't chosen because God kind of like, yeah, what am I going to do with Steve then? Do I just pick him? No, that's not what God did. He wasn't flip-flopping and changing his mind. He didn't look at Bong To and say, Bong, will I get him? Will I pick him? I'm not so sure. What does the scripture say? It says, he chose us in Christ when? Before the foundation of the world. Was anyone here born before the foundation of the world? We want to pray for you. No one here was born when God chose you. But boy, did he choose you. And you know, he chose you in more than just, if you will, this philosophical and theological way. He chose you for a purpose. In fact, your very existence is itself a probabilistic miracle.
What?
A probabilistic miracle. The chances of you being alive and not someone else being alive are minuscule. So let me give you an example. Are you ready for a small biology lesson?
Yeah.
Yes. It won't be too graphic, I promise. You're kind of sitting back in the chair going, what's it mean? So here's the deal. When a woman is born, she normally carries somewhere between 300,000 and 500,000 eggs, all of which can turn into an ovum, all of which can turn into a fetus, all of which can become a baby, and all of which are genetically unique. Each one of those 300,000 to 500,000 eggs are absolutely unique. So let's strike a balance. Let's say 400,000 eggs, okay? So when a man has his, well, how would you describe it?
Coming of age.
Yes, he has his moment in the sun. When he gets to stick around for the kiss a bit longer, well, maybe that's it. I'm not 100% sure, but I think you know what I'm saying. He produces a significant amount of seed, somewhere between 20 million and 150 million. Somewhere between that. Each one of those 20 to 150 million is, wait for it, genetically unique. So that means, for you to be born, you are one of 80 trillion genetically unique combinations. You could have been any one of the other 79,999,999,999,999 others, but instead you were one in 80 trillion that you were the combination. You were born for a purpose.
Amen.
You were born for a reason. You were born according to God's plan. No one in this room is an accident. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
No one. I know so many people who say, you know, I was born because, you know, my mother and father weren't expecting me. God was expecting you.
Amen.
He planned. I was unplanned. No, God planned it.
Amen.
And he picked you out of the 80 trillion options for you to be you. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Jesus says it. He said, you didn't choose me. I chose you. I chose you before the foundation of the world. And I appointed you so that you might bear fruit. There's a purpose to your existence. So many people are wandering around going, why am I here? Why has God made me? So that you, life, will bear fruit. That was the purpose of it. Fruit that will last. We'll go into the fruit another time because we don't have enough time. And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you.
Amen.
Whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. Now, does that mean that when we finish our prayer and say, Lord, I want a new puppy for Christmas in Jesus' name, amen, that you're going to get it? No, it doesn't mean that at all. Because it isn't a formula of words. It's expressing a reality about the power and presence of the kingdom of God. When you ask anything in my name, let me put it this way. If Ireland appoints an ambassador to go to Washington to be the Irish ambassador in the United States of America, that person goes in the name of the Irish people. Are you with me?
Yeah.
He's not free to just do what he wants. He's not free to go on to corky and parties or whatever he wants. No, he's there as a representative of the Irish people. And anything he says the Irish people will do, he does as a representative of the Irish people. I personally, my own personal favourite illustration is when the armies of Rome arrived at the gate of a town, they always carried a banner, SPQR, Senatus Populescu Romanum. It basically meant that the Senate and the people of Rome have arrived at your door in the form of this army, and you'd better surrender because you're about to be conquered, baby. Because they came in the name of the people. So that means when we ask for anything that is in accordance with God's will, to advance God's purposes, to advance God's kingdom, it will be given to you.
Amen.
Hallelujah. See, it's more than just the formula of words. It's a tremendous, deep kingdom reality behind it. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, we've had a song, we've had a map. Is there any chance that Michael will produce a C.S. Lewis quote?
No.
No? So we'll skip on that. As it happens, I have one here in my pocket. It happens that I had a C.S. Lewis quote that matched perfectly with this. Now, I like Lewis. He's not the only guy I read, but I like him. He's Irish, he's a Christian, he's a good theologian, we like him.
Amen.
So, what does he say about this passage? He says this, pay attention. He says, the chosen people are not chosen for their own sake, and certainly not for their own honour or pleasure, but for the sake of the unchosen. It wasn't about Mary. Mary wasn't chosen to make Mary great. Zechariah and Elizabeth weren't picked to make Zechariah and Elizabeth great. They were there not for themselves. It wasn't for their own good and their own purposes. You see, to be chosen actually can be quite expensive. You know, I quoted during the week, and I think it to be true, every promise has a price. Every one of God's promises has a price. Every promise you and I make has a price. But for the promises of God, every promise has a price. Either God pays the price or we pay the price. But every promise has a price. And here, this promise given to Mary is going to have a price. Think about Mary. She's young. She's unmarried, right? She's engaged. She's legally married, but she's not literally married. Do you know what I'm saying? It's the difference between legally married and practically married. She wasn't married yet. She hadn't gone. Joseph is preparing the house at his parents' place. Mary's going to go and join him in that house, and off they go. But that hasn't happened yet. They don't live together yet. They're just engaged to be married. So if she's to have a baby, think about the scandal that breaks out in her culture and her community. Think for a moment about the pressure that's going to be on Mary's shoulders. Think about the burden, because she's chosen, that's going to land upon her shoulders. First of all, it's going to land upon her socially. Second of all, it's going to land on her relationally. What is her dad going to say? Her dad's going to say, oh God, that's great. Oh, the Lord is coming upon you. Isn't that wonderful? I'm delighted for you. Congratulations. Kissy, kissy, kissy. No, he's not. His dad knows the history of humanity. This has never happened before. What are you talking about? What, you haven't been with any man and know you're pregnant? Mary, pull the other one. Think about the relational pressure she was under with her family, with her relatives, and with her friends. Think about the emotional pressure that she's under. Everywhere she goes, there's a kind of a, yes, Mary, dear about Mary. Think about the emotional pressure she's on. And the most overlooked of all, think about the spiritual pressure she's suddenly under. You think the devil's going to just let this happen? And there's going to be no grief? And there's going to be no hassle, and there's going to be lambs carried to the manger, and it's all going to be music and dancing, and everyone's going to be happy. Not a bit of it. Read your gospel. You can see that Herod heard about it, and Herod decided that he wanted to take care of this problem, so he murdered every child under the age of 2 in Bethlehem to prevent this man from coming to the throne. The devil was set out against her. She had spiritual pressure, emotional pressure, relational pressure. This wasn't a magical Christmas story. This was God doing his work so that you and me could be rescued.
Amen.
It's a Jewish girl, he says, at her prayers. All humanity, as far as its redemption is concerned, has narrowed down to that. It's all come down to this. Mary, well, she's a good question. A reasonable question. A fair question. She says this. How is this going to happen? I'm a virgin. Like, Hello? Don't angels know biology? What's the gig? What? How is this supposed to happen? Because if this happens and when this happens, there's going to be trouble. How is this going to happen? I'm a virgin. Now, interestingly, we read last week about how when Zechariah said to the angel, what is the sign that this will happen? And the angel judged him and said, because you didn't believe me, I'm going to shut your mouth for 9 months. You're not going to say a word to anyone. You're going to be deaf and dumb for 9 months. But when Mary asks the question, it's different. And the situation is different. You see, Zechariah had been praying for that all of his life. So when God shows up and says, I'm going to grant you an answer to your prayers, and Zechariah says, what's the sign you're going to answer my prayers? Hello? An angel has appeared to you in the temple, Zechariah. What bigger sign do you want? What's the sign you're going to give me? But when Mary asks, she has a different question. Mary, if you will, has a mechanical question. Her question is practical. Her question is mechanical. She says, how is this going to happen? How is this going to come about? The angel says to her, the angel replying, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy. He will be called the Son of God. Amen. Mary asks for how. Mary asks for mechanics, but she gets a mystery. We have to be settled and happy with mystery in our lives, brothers and sisters. We have to say, Lord, I don't know how you're going to do this, but you do it. Amen. And God gives the response through the prophet Zechariah, strangely enough, who says, it's not by might, it's not by power, but my spirit, says the Lord your God. Amen. This mountain will be removed, Amen. He says to Zerubbabel. This mountain is going to be removed by my spirit, not by your ingenuity, not by your mechanics, not by your biology, not by your culture. It's going to be done by my spirit. And I want to prophesy over those of you who are longing for breakthroughs, even here this morning. By God's spirit, He is going to move in your situation. By God's spirit, doors are going to open so unexpectedly for you. By His spirit, you are going to have the restoration of relationships that you never expected. By His spirit, He's going to change your experience and change your understanding and change your sorrow into joy. By His spirit. The whole book of Job is dedicated to the Lord. Why? He gets no answer. He gets a mystery. He gets a mystery. What's more, I love this. Your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say that she was barren, but she is conceived. They used to say about Elizabeth, sure, Elizabeth, she's just worn out. She's too old. This is never going to happen for Elizabeth. She's barren. She can't have children. She's not able to conceive. People used to say she was barren, but no, she has conceived. Hallelujah. A son with a son, and she's now in her 6th month. What do you know what I'd say to you? What used people say about you? Before God moved in your life, what did people say about you? People used to say Michael was a mouse, but no, he's different. People used to say Tom was a thug, but no, he's a shepherd of God's people. Can I get an amen?
Yeah.
People used to say Joseph was a liar, John was a thief. They used to say Hannah always had a hangover. People used to say that Derek was a drug addict. People used to say that Charlie was constantly doing cannabis. People used to say that, but now God has moved in their lives and they are changed.
Yeah.
What in your life would you like people to stop saying about you? That you're barren? That you're weak? That you're a liar? That you're a thief? That you're a softie? That you're a hardshaw? What is it that you want people to stop? Because by the Spirit of God, people used to say that Elizabeth was barren, but no, she has conceived. Hallelujah. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed and the new has come. Can I get any amen?
Yeah.
Are you with me?
Yes.
Hallelujah. So let's stand in front of me. If it's the Lord, tell him I'm nearly finished. For nothing is impossible with God.
Amen.
What do you face? What mountain do you face? What trouble, what trial, what pain in the heart? What knot that you can't untie do you face? Nothing is impossible with God.
Amen.
Do you believe it?
Yes.
You see, it's a curious wording, isn't it? I spotted this wording, and they said, I've got to investigate this a bit more. And they noticed that Jesus also says the same. In Matthew's Gospel, he says, for with God, nothing is impossible. That's interesting. He doesn't say, for God, nothing is impossible. Because we know that for God, nothing is impossible. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
But nothing is impossible with God is a different conjugation in the Greek. It says, for with God, para tu theo. With God. Let me give you the best possible translation I can give to you of the word to. It literally means beside, alongside, in the company of, far, in the face of, with God, with you. That's what was going on. With God, everything is possible. Without God, nothing is possible. You can't change your heart without God. No, you really can't. You can't save your soul without God. But with God, everything is impossible. And here's the challenge. Is God with you? Are you saying, Lord, I need your help to solve this situation. I need your help to deliver me from this circumstance. I need your help to live the life that you've called me to live. Because it's really hard. But with God, everything is possible. It's possible to do it if you come with me, if you are beside me, if you are in front of me, if you are behind me, if you are alongside me, if you are in my company, I can do this. And that phrasing is really important. With God, everything is possible. Hallelujah.
Yes.
Is God with you?
Yes.
That's what we celebrated this time of year, brothers and sisters. God with us, Emmanuel, from the Hebrew, meaning God is with us. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen. The decisive moment. This is the decisive moment. This is when it comes down. The angel lays out the promise. Mary's confused. She's not 100% what's going on. Just like your life, just like my life. I prayed, Lord, and nothing happened. Lord, I prayed and something happened and then something stopped happening. I thought I had the breakthrough and then the breakthrough just went into dust and didn't actually materialize. Lord, I thought this was going to happen. I thought that was going to happen. So she prays, but she's also confused. She hears the promise of God, but she's uncertain about how it's going to work out. But nonetheless, this is her response. She says, I am the Lord's servant. May everything you've said about me come true.
Amen.
That's the key. That's the key. To say, Lord, whatever you want, whatever you say about me, let it come true. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Can I get an amen?
Amen?
Whatever you say about me, Lord, let it come true. If that's your prayer, just right where you are, will you raise your hand? Will you close your eyes? Lord, to everyone who has the hand in the air, Lord. Nobody's looking at them. It's between you and them, Lord. It's in their hearts. Let everything you plan and you say about them come true. In their lives, we pray in Jesus' mighty name, and God's people say,
amen.
Amen. And I do ask that in Jesus' name, that his kingdom may be advanced in your life and in your heart and in your soul. Amen. You see, when you look at this story, Elizabeth is too old. Mary is too young. For Elizabeth is married 40 years. Mary's not even married. Elizabeth gets what she desperately, desperately wanted. Mary gets what she didn't ask for. For Elizabeth, it's a delight. Everyone is delighted for her. For Mary, it's a potential disaster. For Elizabeth, it just seems like it's too late. But for Mary, it's too soon. And when you continue to read the story in Luke's Gospel, you discover that when John the Baptist is born to Elizabeth, everyone rejoices. All the people in the community gather around and they go, look at this, and this amazing. Everyone is delighted for Elizabeth because they know Elizabeth has prayed and they know Elizabeth wanted a child and they're so happy for her and it's all in perfect order and she's having a child by the man she was married and she loved all her life and everyone rejoices with her. All the people who know her are delighted for her. But only strangers rejoice with Mary. Only strangers. Shepherds, she doesn't know, rejoice with Mary. The angels sing, but no angels visited the manger, had they? Shepherds did. Strangers. Smelly, uneducated, poor, dumb shepherds. You can find that. That's who rejoiced with her. And that was the contrast. And that was the difference. And that's exactly what Luke is saying here. See, sometimes when God chooses a burden for someone, it can be a heavy burden. It can be something really serious that can have a huge effect on your life when God's call comes upon you. It's not always going to be popular. Everyone's going, look, hallelujah, everybody's so delighted that somebody's following Jesus. No, that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, if they hated me, they'll hate you. So, like, if you think about it, does anybody here not want to be a chosen person? Great. We all want to be chosen, right?
Yes.
But look at the history of chosen people. Who's the chosen people of the Old Testament? Not Tom, you've got to break the rest of it. Who are the chosen people of the Old Testament?
Israelites.
The who? The Israelites. Yes, a.k.a. the Jews. They are the people, the chosen people of the Old Testament. Can anybody tell me who the chosen people of the New Testament are? The Christians, yes, because no, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave, free, male, female, but all are one in Christ.
Amen.
We are God's chosen people, or we have been grafted in, or grafted in, as Paul puts it so beautifully. We are grafted into God's chosen people. How well has it gone for the chosen people since they left Egypt? Not great, I think you might agree. It hasn't been great. They've had a few enemies. They've suffered a couple of massacres, a few slaughters. Their children have been killed. They've been starved out of their cities. And if you want to go through the real history, you start off with the plot of Haman under Xerxes. And then you can go forward and you can find the plot of Hitler in the last century. The plot of Hitler and the Nazis to destroy the Jews. And then all of the plots that went before that in all of the countries and all of the places all over the world to be chosen was a problem. And God is not yet finished with his chosen people, the Jews. He's not finished. And how do I know that? Because all you've got to do is see what Hamas, the Houthis and Hezbollah are doing. Then you can see they're still under pressure. They're still a persecuted people. They're still God's chosen in that he will fulfill all of his promises to them, because God always keeps his promises. But you know, Tevye is a character in a very old film. None of you will remember it. Well, maybe Tom and me are the age of the infirm. Remember a movie called Fiddler on the Roof? Anybody remember the Fiddler on the Roof? No? Fiddler on the Roof? Yes, you are the infirm. Thanks for that, lads. I should say, I don't remember that at all. But the Fiddler on the Roof, there's this great line. He's a Jewish guy living in a village in, I think, Ukraine. And he's traveling along, and he's praying, and he says, Lord, I know we are your chosen. He's going through a terrible time. I know we are your chosen. But couldn't you just for once choose someone else? Let somebody else suffer the way your chosen people have suffered. You see, because to be chosen comes with a price. May God, and God is no man's debtor, any price you pay will be paid back to you multifold.
Amen.
Jesus said anybody who's given up husband, our wife, our lands, our houses will receive, did you say 1,000 times? 100 times as many in this life.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Tom gets it. In this life. And in the life to come eternally.
Yeah.
Hallelujah.
Yeah,
because God is no man's sinner. Okay, let me get to the final point. You see, I don't know about you, but to me, I think being a Christian and having faith in God is a little bit like being an acrobat. Do you know the acrobats and the high wires and they fly around them, the trapeze? You know the trapeze? Does anybody know what a trapeze is? The young people look at me and say, is there a game called trapeze? And it's like people swinging on these wires and ropes, and they're way up in the air, and they're doing all sorts of acrobatics and jumps and flips. And I used to watch these in circuses when I was a kid, and it was always the same. Somebody has to do a load of swinging, and then someone has to jump from a platform and catch the hands of the person that's swinging before them. And if they miss, it's all the way down. If they miss, they go all the way down. And I think being a Christian, being a person of faith, is a little bit like that. That sometimes in our lives, to trust God, to believe in his promises, we have to jump. Trusting that he will catch us in midair. We have to trust in his catch. We have to trust in his timing. Because it's all about trust and timing as you walk the Christian walk. I have bookloads of written up promises that God has spoken to me. Many, many have come to pass. I've experienced amazing breakthroughs in my life. But then, thankfully, there are many more yet to be fulfilled. God's not finished with me yet.
Amen.
He's not finished with you yet.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
When the time was right, God sent his son, born of a woman, so that we would be redeemed, so that you would be redeemed. Christmas time is about celebrating the coming of God as a man to win back men and women to God. Amen. It's that simple. That's the story. It's not tinsel. Tinsel is nice. It's not Christmas lights. Christmas lights are nice. I like Christmas lights. It's not about presents. Who doesn't like getting a present? It's about Jesus.
Amen.
That's the whole point and the whole purpose of our celebration. But I'm going to come to a last verse. Maybe the band would come up, lads, if you would. And you can brew the song up. As I said, it's a lovely song. We're going to sing the song, Our God, in a second. But let me point in the direction of one last verse from this story, from this narrative. We're here still in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. And in chapter 1, after Mary goes to meet Elizabeth, Elizabeth rejoices with Mary, even though she doesn't know the full picture of what's going to be happening for Mary. And she sings and rejoices with her. And then she says something very interesting to her, something that God wants to say to you today. Something that God wants to speak to your life and to your situation today. Something that God wants to do for your life and for your situation today. Elizabeth said this to Mary. She said, you are blessed. Why? Because you believe that the Lord will do what he said.
Amen.
You're blessed. It's just blessed to go, Lord, I know you are going to do this. I don't see how, I don't see where, I don't know the route through, but I know your Holy Spirit is work. You will be blessed just by saying, Lord, I know that you are going to do all that you said you would do. Now, am I the only person inside in this hall, or even online now on Facebook and on Instagram, who has a promise from God that is still outstanding? Am I the only one? Or if you have a promise from God that is still outstanding, waiting to be fulfilled, would you raise your hand wherever you are in the hall? I see your hands. If you've been a Christian any short time at all, your hand will be in the air because you will know what God's promises are. Will you stand with me? We're going to pray. We're going to pray. Just as we wrap up, the guys are going to lead us to the beautiful song, Our God. Our God is greater. Our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God. And if our God is for us, can I get an amen?
Amen.
Who can ever stop us? Julie.
And if our God is for us, then who could ever stop us? And if our God is with us, then what can stand against us?
Someone of power and of authority in your life that is coming against you to destroy your life, to destroy you mentally, emotionally, who's coming against you to destroy your reputation. But this is what the word of the Lord would say to you today. Behold, behold, open your eyes and you will see my deliverance. For those who seek to destroy you will not lay a finger on a hair on your head. You will rejoice and testify at my deliverance to you, so that you will not be destroyed. You will not be defeated. You will not be discouraged. But you will be delivered, says the Lord your God. Have you got a promise today that's still outstanding? Will you raise it before the Lord? Will you raise both hands before the Lord? Wherever you are, raise it before the Lord. My hand is up. Oh Lord. Oh Lord. Oh Lord. Lord, complete your work in our lives. Can I get an amen? Lord, we come before you. You know what's going on in every life, every heart, every situation, every opposition, every circumstance we face. Lord, I pray today that we would be blessed because we believed that you would do what you said you would do. We hold those promises. We hold those people to our hearts. We hold those situations to our hearts. We hold those circumstances to our hearts. We say, no, I am going to believe what God has said he will do in my situation. Because God always keeps his promises. And we know he will keep his promise to us. Why? Because Paul the Apostle wrote to the church in Corinth that in Jesus Christ, because of what Jesus has done, all of God's promises are yes and amen. God will fulfill his word for you in his time, in his way. Lord, I pray this week that we would experience just what the prophet Zechariah said. That we would see you at work, not by might, not by power, not by our ingenuity, not by our planning, not by our cunning, not by our insight, but by your spirit. Open doors this week that no man can shut. Can I get an amen? Pour your blessing and your protection unto homes, Lord, that are vulnerable this year, Lord. Lord, we pray. We pray, Lord, that the coming week will be one that is saturated with the presence of God. Yes. Saturated with the reality of God. May we even, Lord, see and hear angels this week. We ask you this in Jesus' mighty name, and God's people say,
amen.
So may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine down upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up the light of his countenance. Give you his peace. In Jesus' name. And for the last time that Sunday, the 22nd of December, God's people say,
amen. Amen.